Awesome song. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I do need to take a moment and shower some extraordinary praise onto Luella Martin. 63 years today she's put up with Royce. That's kind of like landing on the moon. I mean, there's certain events that just kind of transcend normal, normal amounts of latitude, but 63 years, that's a big star in your crown, baby. So you guys are an awesome example to all of us, and I hope God blesses you with many, many, many more. And happy anniversary, okay? We've been singing about joy. We've been reading about joy. Perfect song, by the way, Sean, the last one. That's good. But I'll be honest with you, if you spend any time at all looking at people, looking into their faces, if you can see them, they don't have their head buried, you'll see people that aren't really happy, aren't really joyful, that just seem to be existing. Maybe they're living life. They're not living life. They're just trying to endure life. I'm reminded of a Casting Crowns song. And I want to thank Jimmy and Melba for introducing me to Casting Crowns. I still came home from that concert. I think I bought every album they own. But anyway, in one of their songs, it said, they say, "We're not meant as children of God to merely survive life. We're meant to thrive." And that thriving, that more than life, that living life to the fullest comes from the presence of joy in our lives. And it can't be manufactured, it can't be faked, it can't be anything. You can't go out to Walmart and buy it. You can't drink it. You can't smoke it. You can't puff it. You can't, because there's a lot of people that try to get it one way or the other, but you just can't. And no matter how much prescriptions you get for medical pot, it ain't going to make you joyful. It might make you giddy happy for a while and then make you really, really hungry, but it ain't going to give you much joy. Okay? At least that's what I've been told. I don't know. Those are the side effects. Ask Cana. He probably knows. No, I'm kidding. But you understand what I'm saying? We try to manufacture these feelings, and they don't last. So this morning, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at an anathema to me, a mystery, a guy I can't understand. And it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is, to me, well, he's a hero, for one, for me. Although understand, Paul was not supernatural. Paul was not anything more than human, okay? But yet, at the same time, his example for me is outstanding because of what he endured and what he went through. I mean, just to set kind of the context, Paul gets arrested. He gets taken to Caesarea. He gets thrown in jail. He spends 2 years there waiting for extradition to go to Rome. And it's on trumped-up charges. They don't really have any real charges for him, okay? And then finally, his boat arrives. His day in court comes. He's on his way to Rome. They put him on a boat. They send him to, and he's on his way to Rome, and all of a sudden, the boat comes in contact with a storm, and the storm makes them abandon ship. And you got to be thinking, God, I'm serving you here. What's going on? But he lives, and everybody lives, because they listen to Paul. And they end up washed up, kind of like Gilligan. They end up washed up on this island. It wasn't deserted, though. And they're cold, so they build a fire. And what comes out of the fire? Poisonous snake. It bites Paul, but he doesn't die. And then they winter there on the island. Then they end up in Rome. And now he's waiting in a prison in Rome. He's chained to a guard 24/7. He's waiting for an appointment with Nero. And if you know anything about Roman history, Nero doesn't have the best reputation of being really friendly to Christians. He likes to burn them in his gardens. Okay. And so he's in Rome and he's waiting for this appointment to find out. I think Paul knows. He's finding out when he's going to die, not if. Okay. And it's in the context of all of that that's taken place, of everything that's happened in the previous 4 or 5 years of his life, chained to a Roman soldier, that he writes a little book called Philippians to a church on the northern end of the Mediterranean. And it's one of the most joyful, positive books we have in the Bible. I mean, it is the Hallmark greeting card of the Bible. It's positive. It's joyful. It's uplifting. And yet Paul's circumstances would say it's anything else. As a matter of fact, Paul's circumstances would say, you know what? I have faithfully served you, God. I have done what you've asked me to do. I have gone where you've asked me to go. I deserve happiness. Why aren't you providing me with happiness? I mean, anybody ever felt that way? I mean, just a little bit entitled. I've been a good Christian. I've been a faithful Christian. I've done all this stuff. God, I ought to be a little happier. My life ought to be a little easier. And then Paul comes along, and my troubles pale in comparison to what the man's been through. And yet I hear him in Philippians, and it's, oh, be joyful, be joyful, be joyful. And I'm like, how? How? How do you do that? How can you be so full of joy when your life is so full of misery? Well, I think it gives us the answer in that little book. In Philippians chapter 3, I get to turn. Paul says an awful lot about joy, but in the middle of chapter 3, almost the middle of the book, Paul says this, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, understand this, my joy, my sense of joy in my life comes from knowing Jesus. Pure and simple. Now, understand what Paul's not saying. My joy comes from knowing about Jesus. Doesn't say that, and if you're reading a version that says that, it's misinterpreted, okay? Because it's the active tense of the verb. He says, I enjoy knowing, present tense, ongoing tense, knowing Jesus, not knowing about. You can know about all kinds. You can know about Jesus till the information runs out of your nose, but not have a relationship with Jesus. One will provide you with a swelled head. The other will provide you with joy. And let me tell you this. All you have to do is open your eyes and look at the people around you sometimes and go, head knowledge. He's got a lot of knowledge about him, but he ain't got it in here because there's no joy. There's no joy in Christ. Paul says, there's nothing more important in my life than knowing Jesus. That's what he says. Matter of fact, a little later on in chapter 4, he's going to tell the Philippians simply this, rejoice in the Lord always. We've heard it. We sing the song, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And I love how Paul does this because he talks just like my mother. I'm telling you this, and I'm going to tell you again. Right? Don't forget it. But see, in our world, we sit back and we look at the circumstances we're going through in life. And we look at Paul and go, Paul, my life's falling completely apart. My finances are falling apart. My relationships are falling apart. My health's falling apart. My, you know, whatever your situation is. And we sit back and we look at that and we go, rejoice. How in the world can I rejoice in that? What is there about to make me happy? Don't misunderstand. Happiness and joy are not the same. They never will be. They're not the same thing. You can go watch a Disney movie and get happy. Walk out 15 minutes later, you're not happy anymore. Right? Okay? Joy is there no matter what. And I think if you understand what Paul is saying, Paul is simply saying, listen, knowing Jesus is more important than anything else in my life. And then in chapter 4, he makes this statement, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you flip that around, you'll see why it's possible. Okay? Because I think what, in essence, what Paul is saying is simply this: because I am in the Lord always, okay? Because I am in the Lord, because I'm in a relationship with Jesus always, then I can rejoice despite what's going on around me. If my life's falling apart, it's okay because I'm with Jesus. Jesus is with me when my life is falling apart. When my finances fall apart, it's okay because Jesus is with me, guiding me. You understand what I'm saying? It's not about the absence of problems. It's about the presence of Jesus. It's not about God making everything okay. It's about God being present with you when things aren't okay. That's where real joy comes from. That's why Paul, when he's chained to a Roman soldier in the middle of a dungeon waiting to meet an executioner from Nero, can say, rejoice. Because it's not about my situation. It's about who's with me in it. And Paul says, that's Jesus. Now, it's difficult. I know. Sometimes life gets hard and life gets in our way, and you say, well, how do I do it? How do I flesh this out? It's one thing to say, well, you know what? He's with me always and he's this, but what does that look like? I mean, how do you actually put that into practice daily? I want to go all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, okay? Because I think Paul in Philippians is just echoing what the Spirit has told him about that Sermon on the Mount. We know Paul wasn't there. But what I want you to hear is Matthew chapter 6. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, after the Beatitudes, Jesus is talking. And beginning in verse 19, let's pick it up. Here we go. 19, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the lamp of the body is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, many people believe that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is kind of sitting up on a rock somewhere, and he's throwing out these one-liners, these little tidbits of information, okay? They think, well, he gives us this little tidbit about, treasure and money, and then he gives us a little tidbit, he thinks a minute for a little bit. Then he gives us this little teaching on how our eyes should work, and then there's this little story in there about flowers and birds, and then a little tidbit on worry and anxiety again, but I don't think that. I think... everything Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is very calculated, it's very purposeful, and it's contextual. And what I mean by that is the entire thing flows into one central point. Now, the overriding point of the Sermon on the Mount is simply this: I'm here, I'm king, and this is what my kingdom's going to look like, and this is what the people in my kingdom are going to look like. Okay? But now, at this point in the sermon, what he's talking about simply is this: I think it's contentment. It's contentment. He said, in my kingdom, you are going to be content, but you need to make sure you're in content, you're content in the right thing, okay? So he takes us down through this little litany of things to get to his point. And what he's telling us is simply this. A life lived out in the kingdom of God can only be maintained when nothing is allowed to come between you and Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. He tells his disciples, you got to focus. You got to look only at me. Only at me. And I know that's hard. That's hard. Because as Americans, we want to compartmentalize. And we want to break it all down into pieces. And we want to say, okay, you know what? On Sundays, I'm going to focus on God. But then Monday through Friday, I'm going to focus on work. And then on Saturday, I'm going to focus on me. Right? And that's our American way of living. We compartmentalize everything. 8 to 5 on Monday through Friday, that's work. There's a little bit of play maybe after 5 till dark. But Jesus is saying, listen, if you want contentment in the kingdom, your focus has to be on me all the time. All the time. As a matter of fact, the little section in there about the eyes, I think what he's telling us is it's impossible for you to focus on two things at the same time. You can't. How many of you remember a couple years back, they had these crazy pictures? You remember them? You look at them and it just looked like a glob of stuff. And they'd say, well, you got to hold your eyes or you got to focus right here on this spot. And before long, a picture would kind of emerge from it. Y'all ever, you know what I'm talking about? Never could make that thing. Couldn't make it work. I tried and I'd look hard and you couldn't see it. Jesus is saying, listen, you try to look at me and something else at the same time, you'll see neither clearly. That's all he's saying. He says, if your eyes are dark, you can't see me, then you're not going to see that either. That's why he goes on to say, if you're trying to serve two gods at the same time, you'll serve neither. But see, that's what we do as Americans. That's what we do in Western Christianity. We try to bring everything the world offers us over here and Christ over here, and then we try to kind of bring them together kind of in the middle so that at the same time I can see Christ over here and I can see the world over here and not all of it, mind you, just enough of it to make me happy. And I invite just enough of the world into my life to make me happy, but I'm still looking at God over here. Yeah, God, Sunday morning, yeah, I'm focused in on you, Jesus, I got you. And from 10:30 to 11:30, you're my man. After that, I got to kind of focus on my own stuff. Because my own stuff makes me happy. And Jesus says, if that's what you're doing, number one, basically saying that's not my kingdom. But the sad part about it is we end up chasing our tail. We end up chasing things that we think will make us joyful, but they only make us miserable because we can't ever catch them. Jesus calls to our heart to say, make me number one in your life. And we have so much stuff in our hearts that the call doesn't get through. His call is choked like the seed which was sown among the thorns in Luke 8:14 with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. I mean, let me just clarify something, folks. I am not against pleasure. I'm not against having a good time. I'm not against going on a vacation. I'm not against having fun with your family. I'm not against any of that, so long as it's all subservient to Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying. Make me first. You want joy? What does the promise say? Seek first the kingdom of God. And what? What's the promise? All these things will be added to you. Do we believe it? Maybe that's the bigger question. We've all got worries, concerns, families, our jobs, our futures, and rightly so. Again, Jesus isn't abdicating the abandonment of our responsibilities. I mean, think about it. Jesus himself on the cross fulfilled his responsibility to his mother. John, take care of my mom. Right? I mean, dying on the cross. Jesus doesn't abdicate his responsibilities. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is simply this. In everything we do, whether it be our families, our jobs, in everything we consider Jesus first. Our allegiance to Jesus infects everything else. And when that happens, then you will be like Paul when he says, "For me, life is Christ. For me to live is Christ." His life was so wrapped up in Jesus that it provided him joy, no matter his circumstance. And it can for us as well. Maybe you feel like today you have no real joy in your life. My question would be, if you feel that way, where is Jesus in your priorities? Where does he fit? Is he it's Sunday, we better give him a little? Or is it every single day you consider Jesus before all else? One little story, and then it's yours. His hands are twisted. I'm just going to read it. I can't just tell it. His hands are twisted and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. Strips of Velcro hold his shirts together. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, or going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Yeah, that's what I said. Wow. There's degrees, and then there's a degree in Latin. Yeah. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior College. It also didn't keep him from venturing on over 5 overseas mission trips. Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a full-time missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. There he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a local restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush was over at his restaurant. He also found a tutor who would instruct him in the Portuguese language. Then daily he would station himself in his wheelchair in the town park where he distributed brochures about Jesus. And within 6 years, over 70 people had been baptized just by Robert's efforts, including his wife, Rosa. Robert spoke publicly recently. People watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. They watched them lay a Bible in his lap. They watched his stiff fingers try to force open the pages. And people in the audience wiped away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air, and he boasted to the entire crowd, "I have everything I need for joy." His shirts may be held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by the true joy that only comes from Jesus Christ. And I would tell you this morning, if you're trying to piece your life together with anything other than Jesus Christ, you will never experience that kind of joy. And it will be obvious all over your face. People say, "Well, you don't know what I'm thinking. You don't know what I'm feeling." Hogwash. Hogwash. This I know about Jesus. He smiled. He smiled. There was a joy in him that he wants in us. He smiled. There were times when he didn't. But the joy of being in relationship with his Father sustained him, and it can sustain us as well. Today, if you need to get into a relationship, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, I will tell you this. You don't know what joy is. You know what happiness is. You know what feels good for the moment. You know what everybody else tells you is joy, but you don't know true joy until you know Jesus Christ. And you don't come to know Jesus Christ until you confess Him as Lord of your life and until you're buried with Him in the waters of baptism. This Holy Spirit comes into you, teaches you, indwells you, guides you. You can know about Him all day. And there's many people that know a lot about Him. But I can tell you this, you can tell by their face if they know Him or not. Do you know Him today? You can. If you need to respond in any way, we ask you to come as we stand, as we sing.